Well, good morning. Great to see you all here. Pastor John did a great job, I heard last week, preaching on that God's plans and purposes have not changed. And as Pastor John and I were collaborating on what we would be preaching about, as there was a vacancy in the pulpit over the summer, Pastor John and I decided that he would preach in the Old Testament from the book of Joshua, and I would like to take us through the book of Acts. And I want to preach a sermon series entitled, Back to the Basics. As I was reading through this wonderful book a few months ago, I was again struck by the incredible power of God through His church. And as I said, as Pastor John preached, God's plans and purposes have not changed, and I believe that we will be blessed. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1. Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke, the doctor. This was his second book that he wrote. The first one was his self-titled book, Luke, which tells the story of Jesus. But we must not miss the point that his second book, the book of Acts, is also telling us about the life of Jesus, but lived through the body, the church, the body of Christ. Now, if we were to sum up this book into one word, I would suggest that that word would be power. Close. Power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, there's a great need in our churches today to experience this power. All across North America, where once stood vibrant churches, now sit vacant churches. They're closing at an alarming rate. Churches are being turned into condos. Dwindling attendance has become the rule, not the exception. Many years ago, I was driving with one of our youth. And he was a young lad who had just recently come to Christ. And upon looking at all of the houses and all of the people, he came to this conclusion that we were short on church buildings. He said, where are all the people going to go if they all come to Christ? And he concluded that we should not really be building restaurants. We ought to be building churches. And I agree. I agree. Now, we ought not to be discouraged. I mean, when I look about and we see a dwindling church in North America and in Canada, it is easy to grow discouraged, but we ought not to be, because as we learned last week, God's plans, God's purposes have not changed, and Jesus wants to build His church. Remember that this morning. Jesus wants to build His church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said this, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Despite all that we see, remember this, Jesus will build His church, and I, for one, want to be a part of this kind of church. I want to be a part of a vibrant church, a growing church. I want to be a part of a church that experiences God's power, that is storming the gates of hell and making a difference in this sinful world. And this is what the book of Acts is all about. Now, how can we know if we as a church are actually, truly experiencing the power of God? What are the indicators? I would suggest three, although there may be more. Number one, soul winning. Are people coming to Christ? Number two, baptisms. Are people coming to Christ and choosing to be obedient to the commands of God and growing in their walk with Him? Number three, one could argue if they were Alliance, the deeper life. I mean, the Spirit-filled life that gives victory over sin, self, and Satan. If there is power in these areas, we are a powerful church. Now, a few months ago, I was reading a book entitled Power in the Pulpit. It was a book speaking on the importance of men of God who are preaching the Word of God to experience the power of God, that there might be power in the pulpit. But I would also argue that not only do we need power in the pulpit, but we need power in the pews. You and I ought to truly experience the power of God in our day-to-day life. You see, the church is made up of people. Not a wall, and not a roof, not a floor, but the people. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior are the body of Christ. We are the church. And God wants to work powerfully through us. So let's look together at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. I will be reading in the New King James Version. This is the translation that our young people, our youth, our children are using, and it is the translation that I'll be using. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, it reads this. The former account I made, remember this is Luke speaking, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let us pray this morning. O God, as we look into your word, I do pray that you would help us to be able to see the wonders of your word. That you would open up our spiritual eyes, O God, so that we can see your desire for us as a church. It is a new day here at Heritage, a time of change. But, O God, you have not changed. Your word is true, and we will stand on it, God, to make a difference in this world and in our own lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here we have Jesus' final words to his disciples. If you did not have the book of Acts, you would finish in the book of John, and you would wonder how the gospel got to Rome. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You see, Romans is the story of the church after Jesus was raised from the dead. In our text, we see that he spoke to them for 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God, and then there came that day when Jesus left. Now, Pastor Corey was a little bit like Jesus to me. I mean, he seemed pretty perfect. And now he's gone. And I feel like these disciples staring up saying, what am I going to do now? It was a new day for them as well, and they needed to learn to trust in the Lord for those days. And Jesus gave them instructions, and I want us to pay careful attention because I believe they are so applicable for us today. The first thing I want us to see is that there was a promise of his power. If you're writing notes, you could write that down, the promise of his power. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Verses 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus here tells his disciples that there would be an incredible power in their life that would come to them. If I'm the disciples, that's good news. Obviously, they would have wanted Jesus to stay there. In fact, just in verse 7, he says, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, option one, he stays. That was their preferred option. But Jesus had a greater plan, and that is that he would be ascended into heavens, sit at the right hand of God, and send the Holy Spirit to give them power. To give them power. Now, for us, it would be hard to understand what does this power even look like. But for the disciples, I want you to understand that they would have had a pretty clear understanding of what this power looked like because Jesus operated with this power. And these disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, watching him operate by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's a few verses to show that. After Jesus was tempted, Luke writes in chapter 4, verse 14, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." When great multitudes came to Jesus, Luke records this in chapter 5, verse 17, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So we see power returning, Jesus returning in power to Galilee. We see the power of the Lord was present in Jesus' life to heal these people. At one point, Jesus felt the power leave him. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all." I mean, Jesus literally felt the power leave him when someone touched him. The people marveled. I'm sure the disciples marveled at Jesus as he operated in this power. Luke chapter 13, verse 54 says this, "When he, Jesus, had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Now, I want to tell you something really neat this morning. The word power, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is the same Greek word as the word here, mighty works. They said this, "Where did this man get this wisdom?" And it could be translated, "wisdom and power." Where did Jesus get it from? See, this power was displayed through Jesus' mighty works. And so they would have seen it displayed. But we have to understand that there were recipients then of this power. See, this promised power was for his disciples. Jesus said this, "You shall receive power." But I don't want us to miss that this power is available to us today. As if we look into chapter 2 of the book of Luke, you will see that there were 120 followers of Jesus who received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the church was birthed. And Jesus records this in John chapter 7, verse 39. He says this, "But this he," Jesus, "spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so there was this promise of power that was available to them and is now available to us. And I also don't want us to miss that the realization of this power was different for them as it is for us. Because when Jesus gave them the instructions, he said to go to Jerusalem and wait. And wait. But we have to understand in Luke chapter, or in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit has now come. There is no longer the need for us to tarry in Jerusalem. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit was an act in the book of Acts to birth the church, that he might dwell in his people, and that power is now available right now. The promise of his power is available to us as a church right now, and that is good news. For you and I today, that is a good news for us as a church, the followers of God. We are promised power, and that power is available to us today. So there is the promise of his power. The second thing is, I want you to see the person of his power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power," look at this, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, power is not dependent on a personality. We have to understand this. Just because someone has a bold personality does not mean they are operating with this power. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Power is not dependent on a personality, and I'm grateful because otherwise there would only be few who could operate under this power. Power is not dependent upon a position. You see, sometimes we talk about someone rising to power as if that power of position was something that made them powerful. Now, there is the power of influence, but I want you to know that someone could live with more power doing dishes in a restaurant than the President of the United States of America. One of the most powerful people in the world that we would say, the President of the United States, could operate with less power than someone doing dishes, mopping floors, going to school. I mean, power is not dependent upon position. Power is certainly not dependent on possessions. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 to go out. I give you power and authority to heal every disease and sickness, to cast out demons. And then notice this in Matthew chapter 10 verse 9, Jesus says this, take neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. He gave them power and then sent them out with no possessions. And we have to understand this as a church, that we don't need possessions to operate under power. We don't need this building. In fact, I would argue that there are churches around the world that can operate in more power than we, and they don't have nearly as much as we have. What's the difference? The difference is the person of power, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. There's a song that says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or fame. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or stand or held in sin's dread sway. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Power in your life is not dependent on a personality. It's not dependent on a position. It's not dependent on our possessions, but on a person, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's much confusion about the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand at least two things about the Holy Spirit. One is when you come to Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you and is the guarantee of your inheritance. This is upon salvation. Warren Wiersbe, along with Dr. Adrian Rogers, would state this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is when you are baptized into the body of Christ, and that is a one-time event. But then we see the need for the continued fulfillment or filling of the Holy Spirit. The day-to-day need. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you'll see that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then later, I believe it's in Acts chapter 7, you'll see that the Spirit once again fills Peter, and he boldly proclaims the Word of God. There was a continual filling that was needed. And it's needed in our lives. One, we need the Spirit as our guarantee, as a child of God. But we also need the continual filling of the Spirit. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people try to use this verse as an excuse on how much to drink. I mean, they'll say, as long as I don't go to this point, it's okay. And I want to tell you, young people, just stay away from the alcohol. It has destroyed so many people. And so don't look for these verses and try to find an excuse. You see those commercials and those ads, and they show everyone partying and having a great time, but they do not show the devastation that is left in its wake. But here, Paul is trying to get across the point of a contrast. Just as someone can be drunk with wine and therefore controlled by that substance, On the complete opposite end of the spectrum, we ought to be controlled by the Spirit of God. When someone is drunk, their speech is affected. Their eyes are blurred, their speech is slurred. Their steps, they stumble. They are controlled by this substance. But in much the same way, in a total opposite sense, the Holy Spirit of God, when filling you, begins to control your speech. Your vision, how you see things. Your walk, your actions. He is the one who controls you. And you just simply invite him to come and fill you. The idea in Ephesians chapter 5 is the idea of keep on being filled. It's not a one-time event. It's today, and then tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. We are to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. A Christian operating with power is a little bit like a car operating without gasoline. And the Lord has a sense of humor because leading up to this, I mean, I'm not preaching all the time. And so I'm not always looking for illustrations on how to illustrate certain points. But I at least had this statement down on paper. And I'm traveling back from Moose Jaw, and I thought I had enough gasoline. And I get to about Pence, and all of a sudden the indicator comes on my dash that I'm running out of fuel. And I thought, oh, Lord, you have a sense of humor, but please don't let this be a sermon illustration. I mean, I don't want to be stuck without fuel. And I was a little bit worried the entire time, thinking, I'm not going to make it. Now, the trip was a lot less enjoyable. If I had only just gone and filled up in Moose Jaw, I wouldn't have had a care in the world. You may be saved and have the Holy Spirit, but you need to operate under His power or you are heading to heaven second class. See, God wants to fill you with His Spirit to give you the power to handle the circumstances in your life. Otherwise, that car without gasoline is really nothing more than a glorified paperweight. And we ought to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's the promise of the Spirit, of His power. There's the person of His power. And the last thing I want to talk about is the purpose of His power. Why did God give us power? What was the point? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look at it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, look at it, shall be witnesses to me. In the NIV, it would say, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, when you get this power, you will be my witnesses. A witness is someone who witnesses what they saw. They saw the power of Jesus. They saw the work of Jesus. They saw the death of Jesus. They saw the resurrection of Jesus. And they would witness to this throughout the world. In fact, here is a really neat thing I learned. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Greek word for witness is the same Greek word where we get our word martyr. Martyr, witness, is tied to the same word. You see, the power of God that came upon these disciples absolutely transformed their life. That they were willing to give up their life to be a martyr for Jesus. Absolutely incredible. These 120 disciples of Jesus who were meeting that day, the Holy Spirit came upon them. There was no church buildings, there was no Bible schools, there was no New Testament, there was no apparent wealth of money among them, no sympathetic government, and yet the gospel spread with power in the days ahead. Incredible. Peter, who once denied Jesus, now would die for Jesus. Paul, who once persecuted Jesus, now preached this Jesus. When in prison they sang, when being stoned, They prayed. When they were beaten, they rejoiced, and they were counted worthy, they said, to suffer shame for his name. Absolutely remarkable. Oh, what power that transformed these disciples into men and women of God that were willing to give their life for him. They were witnesses for Jesus. They were martyrs for Jesus. God desires for us to be his witnesses today. And you have to understand the backstory to these disciples. Just a few days prior to this, they were running for their lives. Jesus says, on account of me, you will all deny me. You will all flee. And they did just that. In fact, Peter, tying into personality, says, Lord, I won't. I'll go with you. But personality was not enough for Peter. He needed power. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And so don't rely on your personalities or your possessions or your position in this world. No, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what transformed these men and women of God to be able to do what they did. And God wants us to operate in that same power. Now, here's the question. I often ask this question when speaking to our youth. So what? I mean, how? How can we make this work in the day, today, today, today? One is the need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to close with these seven steps that can help guide us to understand this idea of being filled with the Spirit of God. And it brought a lot of clarity to me, and I trust that it will bring clarity to you. And if you have a piece of paper, jot these down. I mean, they are worth hanging on to. They all start with the letter A. They were by J. Oswald Sanders. So you can look it up and find it. But these would be a help to you. The first thing, we must acknowledge our need. We individually and as a church, we must acknowledge our need. We must say, Lord, I can't do it. I do not have the power to live that kind of life. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. We must acknowledge. Then we must just simply aspire to be filled. I mean, just to say, Lord, I want to be filled. I do want this. I heard of a preacher one time who talked about his life before he was preaching to the degree that he was. And he heard someone speak and asked if they were willing, and he says, I'm not even willing. And he says, well, are you willing to be made willing? And he said, yes, I'm willing to be made willing. And God worked at that point. We just aspire to be filled. Acknowledge your need, aspire, and then abandon your sin. Abandon your sin. Now, we must be careful to understand this. It's not that we try to get rid of all the sin and clean up our life and then God comes to fill us. No, I mean, we need God for even this part of the step. I mean, the whole point of the Holy Spirit is to help us to live the life that we ought to. But you just must have a willingness to just say, Lord Jesus, I choose to turn away from this sin in my life. I'm going to repent. I mean, one of the great needs in our churches today is to repent of the pride and of the sin and of the selfishness and the self-nature that continues to operate. I mean, we just need to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm going to turn from that, but I ask you, God, for the power to even do that. Acknowledge your need. Aspire to be filled. Abandon your sin. And this one hit home to me, and I hope it does to you. We must abdicate the throne. We must get off the throne in our life and exalt Jesus as King. Jesus says, I am your Savior and Lord. And he ought to be. And if I could say in a short time, what I believe the problem is in our lives and why we don't experience this power is that we are still on the throne. We at Heritage Alliance Church, I mean, are we the ones making the decisions around here? Or do we give rightful place to God and His Word and His Holy Spirit to make the decisions? Have we wholly surrendered every aspect of our life and just say, Lord Jesus, You by the Holy Spirit, come dwell in me. I abdicate the throne. I put You on the throne. You take control of my life. I mean, this hit home to me. I want to be in control. I want to make sure I raise my family. I want to make sure I am a good pastor at this church. I want to make sure I have all of my ducks in a row. But how often do I consider, Lord, I need You. I need You to help me raise my family. I need You to help me become the man of God You want me to be. I need You to have every single area in my life so that no decision I make is made by myself. Abdicate the throne. Stephen Olford said this, and I love it. The Holy Spirit ought not only to be resident, but president. I love that. Not just resident, but president. And I can ask you, and I want to ask you, is He president in your life? Are you on the throne? Or is the Holy Spirit on the throne? So acknowledge your need, aspire to be filled, abandon your sin, abdicate the throne, and then just simply ask to be filled. The Bible says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so simply just say, ask. Just acknowledge your need, abdicate the throne, and say, Lord Jesus, now fill me with Your Spirit. And then appropriate it. I mean, claim it by faith. When we come to know Christ, we ask Jesus to save us, and we might not experience any sort of feeling or experience, and yet we just truly take God at His word, and we say we are a child of God, because His word says that if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I will be saved. And so I am a child of God because I choose to believe His word. And so when we ask God to fill us, then we just need to appropriate and say, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. And people say, oh, that's pretty prideful of you. No, the Holy Spirit, through the inspired word of God, says that He will fill you. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And then the last one is to act. I mean, there is a different walk when you are filled with the Spirit of God. And so you just simply act then by faith that you are filled with the Spirit of God, and He begins to affect your speech and affect your walk and your talk. You will be a changed person. Now, we have to understand a few things here. One is that you might not experience any big feeling by being filled with the Spirit of God. I often wonder how many times the apostles and the disciples even really realized that the Holy Spirit had come in a special way to give them the power during a certain time in their life. But it was true. So we must believe it to be true despite our feelings. And the other thing is we have to understand that the presence of power does not mean the absence of problems. I mean, we're going to look at this. And I've loved this, and Adrian Rogers says this, when God opens the heavens of doors to bless you, the devil opens the gates of hell to blast you. And it's true. I mean, we've all experienced that. And so power doesn't mean that the problems go away, and power doesn't mean that we feel something spectacular, but what we do know is that we are operating in power. That's what we do know. And if so, if God is for us, who can be against us? Answer, no one. No forces of hell, no kingdoms of this world, no self-nature, no nothing can stand in the way of God's people being filled with the Spirit of God and making a difference in this world. I want to invite Joe Rapetsky to come on up, and he's going to lead us in a closing song. And I want to say that there might be some of you who have not even received the Holy Spirit as resident in your life. I mean, you are not a child of God. You need to just simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I ask you now, God, to come and save me, to wash me, to cleanse me, that I might be a child of God. But I do believe that there is a lot of people here this morning that need to abdicate the throne and ask God to fill you, that he might take control of your life, that you operate under his sufficiency and his power.